Good morning, church family. Good to see you guys. Welcome to those watching online. Always glad to have everybody connected any way we can get connected. This is week two of our Fishers of Men series. If you were here last week, Kenan kicked it off in a royal fashion, and he tells a great fishing story, doesn't he? Come on. He talked about being on a 400-foot fishing trawler in the middle of the Bering Sea. And he didn't tell you they had 20 to 30 foot waves up and down for weeks and on, and 160 tons of fish come pouring onto the deck and into the cargo hold. And he told me so much more about that than he told you. What a great fishing. I have a fishing story. It's not quite like that. It's really, I was on Lake Erie in Ohio, and it's a big lake. But I was on one of those charter fishing boats, one of those packed charter fishing boats that have about 100 people on it, and you're standing shoulder to shoulder like this with your fishing rod, and you're trying to cast and not hit everybody else and cross lines and get everything all tangled up. And I did catch a walleye, a nice size walleye. It was really, and walleye's a great eating fish from the fresh water. And then I spent the next 4 hours trying not to puke because I was getting seasick. That's my fishing story. So, you know, way to go, Kenan. Great, great fishing story. Kenan did talk about praying for one. He started us out on focusing on how we fish for people, how we go out into the world and connect with people is first by praying for the people who are around us. That's always been a staple here. And on the back of your Connect card, there's a pray for one slot. Last week, you filled out that little slot. You turned in about 500 plus cards and spread them all over the stage here. And we've been praying for those people name by name by name by name by name. And let me tell you, it's a lot of names. But they're your pray for one's names. And when I was praying for them on Tuesday night, last Tuesday night, at our prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 6 p.m., at our prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 6 p.m., you can join us. And we were praying name by name by name for those people. And it kept hitting me over and over again that every single name I'm sharing is somebody you love and somebody you want to know Jesus. And you want them to know for all the same reasons I want people in my life to know Jesus. So we're going to do that again this Tuesday night at 6 p.m. At our prayer gathering. You can feel free to join us. We'll have those names available so that we can keep praying. And while we're talking about prayer, would you just join me in praying for three things really quickly? We want to pray for those in Afghanistan right now and what's going on. And you guys see it all over the news. I want to pray for those in Haiti, because sometimes I think what happened, the earthquake in Haiti gets lost in all the other news, but 2,000 people lost their lives in Haiti, and there are a lot of believers in Haiti, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of voodoo in Haiti, a lot of trouble in Haiti, so much trouble that we can't even imagine if you've never been there. I've been there a few times. It's just an unbelievable place. It's so full of filth and corruption, and we need to pray for them. And then if we could pray for our nation and even the world regarding COVID, because COVID is just, you know, doing what it's doing, and so much confusion, so much fighting, so much arguing, and we don't know what to believe, and so we just need God's help. So would you pray with me? Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for giving us this privilege to come before you together. And so all of us as one body here and those watching online, we just join our hearts and ask you, oh God, to come into the lives of those in Afghanistan, especially those who are most evil in their thoughts. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit's power would rail against the evil atrocities that are going on, that would actually stop the evil in its tracks so that people's lives can be spared. And at the same time, we pray for the martyrs who are following Jesus, some whom have already given their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for their families as they lose what's on the earth, but we know for anyone who dies in Christ Jesus, there's gain. So we understand it, but the atrocities are struggle for us in our souls. And we pray for soldiers, and we pray for escape routes, and we pray for all the things that we need to ask you for. We pray also for those in Haiti, Lord, that are grieving like there's no tomorrow, as they have lost people and still searching for bodies. And Lord, we just pray that you'll come over that country again. We come against the evil in Jesus' name that corrupts that country. We pray for the aid that's needed and the help that's needed. And we pray, Father, for our struggle with COVID, and you have known about it. You have watched us walk through the past year and a half and going into more of a second year of this whole deal. And Lord, we just pray for your direction and wisdom and peace in that, and that we would find ways to be helpful to people around us and not critical. And we pray to be the church as you want us to be represented, in Jesus' name, amen. Today we're moving, we started with pray for one. We're moving on to connect with one. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be starting a fall series from the book of Romans, which is going to be great, and it's going to be challenging, but I think it's going to be a great study for us. But we're going to take a passage from the book of Romans today to talk about fishers of men, because it fits so well. It proclaims the truth about the power of the gospel of Jesus that saves everyone, Jews and Gentiles, males and females, everybody. And what Paul, the author of Romans, was literally grieving over was the unbelief of Israel, the unbelief of his own people, who were refusing to accept the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And he saw how the Gentiles, who weren't even trying to follow the laws of Moses as the Jews did, were coming to Jesus left and right. They were just coming to Jesus because they were hearing the gospel of Jesus, and they weren't looking for anything but the truth when they heard that message, and they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then Paul's looking at his own countrymen and he's going, what is up with you? Your Messiah is here and you have refused him. The good news from which all people can be saved from sin and death and hell. And let me just mention that again, sin and death and hell. And you've heard me say it over and over and over again, but I'm telling you, those things exist. And you know it's true, sin, death, and hell. And people will be crushed by that if they're not saved by the power of the gospel. True? And there's no other out. There's no other plan. There's no other pathway forward. Even those you may think who are far from God. So who's that person for you? Who's the person that you think is so far from God that's right around you? They're just like one of those Gentiles. But see, the Gentiles were coming to Jesus left and right, and the religious people were refusing. The people of Israel tried so hard to get right with God by the keeping of the law, but they never succeeded. And Paul just is all over that. And Paul asks in Romans chapter 9, verse 32, why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. And so Israel's refusal was because they stumbled right over Jesus. They stumbled right over him. And there are people in our day right now who hear the name of Jesus and they just don't want anything to do with him at all. They don't want you to mention it. In fact, they don't want to hear the name of Jesus. They don't want Jesus to be lifted high. And so what they're doing is literally stumbling right over him, just like Israel. But anyone who trusts in him will be saved. And Israel kept missing it. Stubbornly refusing the gospel, they invented a righteousness of their own, God said, and Jesus came and condemned their self-righteousness, their works-based systems. They believed they could be good based on the works they did and get near to God based on the works they did. You've heard this before, probably, that the laws they kept would save them. But they wouldn't, and they never could, because they are only as good as the laws that they keep. Make no mistake, most Christians think the good things they do will save us as well. We really do think that. We really do. We're all concerned about the things we do and don't do and the good and the bad. And I'm not saying we have a right to go do bad things. We don't have a right to go do bad things at all. But I think sometimes we think the good things we do are going to save us. That's not true. We're only as good as the laws we keep. True? That's right. We're only as good as the laws we keep. The trouble was that the laws Moses, that were given by God to Moses, the old covenant, pointed more to a person's sin whenever they would break the law and not to their righteousness that they believed they could achieve. So God said, the truth is, if you break the law at just one place, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so we've all broken the whole law because we're only as good as the laws that we keep. There were over 600 other laws that they had to keep as well, but they couldn't keep those either. And we need a Savior then who is greater than the law. Let me ask you a question. Do we have a Savior who's greater than the law? Amen. Yes, we do. He never broke one of them. He never committed a single sin. He never had a false motive. Have you ever had a false motive? He never had a derogatory thought about another human being. He never gossiped. He never sinned. He never tried to cover up because he didn't have anything to cover up. He just never did. And so we have this Savior in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees, the religious leaders and keepers of the law of Moses condemned Jesus for eating with scum like Matthew. And if you've watched the Chosen, if you haven't watched The Chosen, watch The Chosen. I forget, chosen.com, something. Just look up Chosen, you'll find it. And it's just a crazy good picture of Jesus with his disciples and doing ministry. And Matthew is so hilariously represented. He's like obsessive compulsive. And I love that about Matthew. And they just show him in this unique way. But he was still a cheater. But he was so intrigued by Jesus, and Jesus loved him. And so in Matthew 9, verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people need a doctor, not the sick people. And he said to the Pharisees, now go and learn what this means. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. So all of your religious duties, all of your sacrifices given to be seen by those that you want them to see you. You want them to see you giving things and doing good deeds. You only think you're righteous, Jesus is saying. I didn't come for the self-righteous. I came not for those who think they're good enough. I came for those who know they're sick, who know that they're sinners and they need to repent. He was saying to them, as long as you think you're righteous and as long as you think you're well, I can't help you. Not until we see God in his full holiness can we recognize our unholiness. And if you and I really think about how holy God is, and the trains of his robe, and his glory filling the temple. Just this white hot holiness. You'll never be able to look at yourself and think, yeah, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm making it. No, I think if we recognize God and his holiness, we'll be flat on our face. Because we'll recognize how holy he is. But just because he's holy, it doesn't mean he doesn't want a relationship with you. And he doesn't want us to always hang our heads and always feel shame and always feel that our sin corrupts. He sent a Savior to us, didn't he? He sent a Savior to save us from not being able to have a relationship with him that's deep and personal and intense and loving and full of life, not full of shame and full of remorse and full of regret, but a Savior. Big difference than me just trying to do the right thing and know that I can't do that. But listen to Paul's heart for his own people. Listen to this. He wasn't out to condemn them. He didn't want to condemn them. He wanted them saved. Sometimes I think we point a finger at people we see who are just so corrupt and we go, bad people. You know, I don't, I don't, They deserve what they're getting, we say. Anybody say that recently? Be careful. Jesus wasn't out, or Paul wasn't out to condemn his own people. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1, let's take a look. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? All who believe in him are made right with God? But it's true. Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of God's commands. And Paul knows the answer to the problem with the law is all about faith in Jesus, who, unlike us, was perfect in keeping the laws, which we pointed out. Listen to the simple truth that's been nearly dismissed as that, as though it's too simple and it's too good to be true, and that there's nothing that we have as a responsibility to help in the process. And please understand me, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, but there is a response from who we are. And so Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Will you just say that with me? Will never be disgraced. We'll come back to that. That's why I want you to remember that. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that not sound too good to be true? Listen to these words, the reason for believing. They're so encouraging. I'm just going to highlight a few phrases from what we just read, like openly declare Jesus is Lord, or believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? It is by believing in your heart you're made right. It is by openly declaring your faith you are safe. You're saved. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews, Gentiles, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord, the people you think are so far from God they can't possibly get to him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, every single person. Doesn't that just sound like music to your ears, though? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even the darkest, deepest, most addicted, most immoral, most decrepit, most corrupt person that ever was, if they call on the name of the Lord, I'll ask you, will they be saved? I didn't say it. He said it. Yeah? And just look at what's required, believing and trusting in him. Let's look at the word believe. We've so overcomplicated the gospel and Jesus' plan. We've gunked it all up. I don't know if gunked it is a word, but we've gunked it all up with institutional religion and all sorts of ritual and ceremony, you know, the stand, sit, kneel, sing, pray. And with all those beliefs, we've even gunked it up with the big mega church commercialism of the gospel. You know, I mean, like, wow, we can mess that up big time if we don't keep Jesus in the place that he's supposed to be, like lifted high, and our Savior. And some people, as we've said in the past, believe that if we check all the religious boxes that we'll be absolved from the guilt of our sins. And of course, we know belief includes our obedience to Jesus' commands, which are followed by our love for Jesus. And you see, believe is a continuous word. It's not just a, I believe, like I'd say, I believe in Beth. If I just said, I believe in Beth, my wife, and then that was it, and I went about my business, you know, that would mean absolutely nothing. But if I say, I believe in Beth, it's not just that I believe she exists. I believe in her, and my response to my belief in her will be shown by the way I live my life and whether or not I practice the principles that create something that demonstrate to all of you, I really do believe in her. I believe in our marriage. I believe in the strength of it. I also believe that she can point out everything that I'm not doing correctly that would also tell you exactly where I really live part of the time. And that's so true in our relationship with Jesus. I can believe that there is a God, which is far different than believing God and living for Him and responding with my life in principle and obedience and faithfulness out of love to follow Him. That's my response to you, oh God, for saving me. Isn't that right? That's what we're supposed to be. It's not that we don't check the boxes of following principles to show our belief in God. It's that we believe in God. We walk with Him, and we show that because of the fruit of our love for Him just comes out in the way that we live, knowing full well that when there's not good fruit, it speaks against our believing. It speaks against our relationship. And so let's look at the word saved. It's an equally important word as believe. Before anyone will care much about believing, we need to make sure they know why they should believe. The word saved is used around 300 times in the scripture from the Hebrew word yasha, 300 times in the Old Testament, 200 times the word sozo is used in the New Testament. About 100 times. Paul uses it about 45 times to talk about saved and what that means. And God has come to save us and deliver us from sin and death and suffering and hell. And it's not usually until I'm by a hospital bed when things aren't looking so good. People want to talk about that. Well, you should want to talk about it right now. The people in Afghanistan who are scrambling for their lives right now, and many of them aren't believers at all. I just wonder, the people who are risking their lives to share the gospel with them, knowing, I heard that if the Taliban finds out that they have the YouVersion on their phones, they'll kill them. I don't know if that's all true. You hear a lot of things, but it makes sense to me that as soon as the Taliban finds out that anybody's following Jesus, their life is over. And if they think their life is really over by them taking it, they don't understand the gospel. But let me go back to verse 11 that says, it's a trust in God to know that you'll never be disgraced. And that should be great news. And I want to ask you, and if you're watching but you're not a believer, how many of you would like to never be disgraced again and never have anyone speak disgraceful things over you? Think about that. That trusting in Jesus announces, not to the world, because they don't care. Trusting in Jesus announces to your soul that you'll never be disgraced again. Oh, they can try. They can try to dishonor you. They can try to discredit you. They can try to just pull you down with nasty words like they used to do. But you see, when you trust in Jesus, it announces to your soul that you'll never be disgraced. And even if somebody tries, they can't take from you the fullness of the gospel and the depth of the joy of Jesus, and if only they could hear what you want to share with them. And the reason they can't take it is because you're in Christ Jesus. And trusting in Jesus rejects the false accusers that are sent by Satan to try to destroy you. Jesus has overcome. So get this. If we really understand our relationship with Jesus, any lies against you bounce right off. I don't care what anybody says about you. You're pretty good. You're a nice person. Whatever they're saying that's accusatory, that's Satan. That bounces right off the shield of God's protective salvation over you. We should stand up and not be so like the world. It seems to be, ever so sensitive now about every single little thing while people are being killed all over. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? Like, and so if someone hurts our feelings, well, doggone. I'm sorry. Why don't we just stand up in Christ Jesus and say, sticks and stones? No, we don't have to say that. We just stand up and say, you know what? Say what you need to say, but my hope is not in you. My hope is in Jesus. Paul's next point is the action point, acknowledging the practical side of what he knew had to happen in order for his own people to hear the gospel, hear the truth. Listen to this. This is the big piece that I want to get out. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them about him? And how will anyone go and tell without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those messengers who bring good news. It's a good passage of scripture. It's a simple plan. Listen to this. Just take the logic of it. No one can call on Jesus to save them unless they believe. No one can believe if they've never heard. And no one can hear unless someone tells them. And no one goes and tells unless they're sent. Consider yourself sent. You're sent. There's not a follower of Jesus alive that isn't sent. We shouldn't be naive about this simple sounding plan as well. Believing comes from someone hearing, and it's not a light touch thing. It's not a mystical thing where you just drop a few seeds on a hard path and all of a sudden they're terrific followers of. No, you got to go back and till up the soil, and you need to go back and keep going back and keep going back, which is what we don't like. But if we keep going back and keep going back and keep sharing the love of Jesus and planting the seeds in deeper, richer soil because we're bringing the fertilizer, eventually God will make it grow. But we have to keep going and not just do the light touch. The gospel is transformational. It's filled with hope and promises, and it removes condemnation. But we need to start somewhere with someone. And we talked last week about praying for one, and this week it's connect with one. So praying for one involves praying for an opportunity to connect. So you see, it's not just us praying for one and we expect them to just come to Jesus. It's praying for an opportunity for us to connect with that person. But I want to drive home the truth that Paul was laying out so clearly. None of that happens if you have ugly feet. And so my wife will tell you, I pretty much think everybody's feet are ugly. It just flat out, I don't like feet at all. I don't want you to touch me with your feet. And I can promise I won't touch your feet ever. And I don't care if they have nail polish. I don't care if there's little rings on your toes. I don't care. I just don't think they're very pretty at all. Except when they're beautiful. Here's what we mean. Beautiful feet are not made so because of any outward adornment. It's what Paul said. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And some of us have been in that place where the surgeon comes breaking through the door and they say, everything went well. And then they go, better than expected. Those are beautiful feet. We go, that's good news. Any feet that bring good news our beautiful feet. The verse that Paul refers to is actually from Isaiah 52 when the announcement came to Jerusalem that after the Babylonian captivity was over, that the Israelites were free to go home. That's where the messenger's feet are so beautiful. When we bring the gospel to the lost among us, when we carry it to them and tell them they can believe in Jesus, and if they accept, they're free to go home. It's Jesus who ushers them to the Father and takes them home. We know that's true. But it starts with one. Maybe more than one if you're blessed, but connect with one. So I'm going to invite Vicki Drew out for just a few minutes to talk to her, because she's a person who connects with one whenever she can, as often as God opens a door, and she prays for that diligently and persistently. So come on out, Vicki, and we'll have a chat. I want to share. Yeah. Wow. I did not know you had a fan club.
I didn't either.
Terrific. So like Paul had a burden for the Israelites, it seems like you have a burden for the lost people in this region. Talk about that just a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I feel like I've always loved to do outreach, things like street ministry and missions trips. And just since I was young, those were things that I enjoyed doing. But as I said to Scott a little earlier, you know, that passion and that drive and that compelling to really see people and love people and be concerned about their salvation really began as I started spending more and more time with the Lord and in my abiding time with Him, my prayer with Him. And in that time, you know, He began to transform my own life, and I had to die to self. I had to be vulnerable before Him so that He could take away some of my junk, so He could fill me up with His love, and so He could speak to me and give me His vision for the world around me and the people around me, you know. And it's an ongoing thing. I haven't arrived. It's something that I know that God is continuing to do in me, so that so when I'm out and about, you know, I sense His love and His desire for the people that are hurting, and it's been really fun.
You need to know Vicki goes out with a crew of people almost every week, and then if she's not out with a crew of people praying for people on the streets and talking to them about Jesus, she's just prompted by the Holy Spirit to talk to whomever God puts in front of her. I've heard numerous stories. I just want her to give you a glimpse of one of those stories. I'll let her tell it. I want to tell it, but I'll let her tell it, because it's a powerful deal.
So I love going out with the team, but I've been talking to the Lord a lot about, you know, what would happen if those teams aren't there, because I think it's important that we all have this mission. It is, we're all disciples, you know. So it's been a kind of a game with Him, you know. I'm learning to hear His voice and those impressions of Him speaking to me about someone. So it usually happens at Hannaford or when I'm out for a walk. So this is an older story, but it just was so powerful because it was a teaching time for me. And I had run into Hannaford to get one item, and it was a very busy day there. The store was very busy, and I happened to turn the corner at the cereal aisle, and way down at the end, I could hear a mom being very loud with her two little girls, and just she was more than gruff. I mean, she was mean. I mean, I'm a teacher, and I was like, you know, I'm like taken aback by is that I actually stopped and just listened to the conversation. And the little girl, I got closer, and the little girl had pulled a box of cereal off the shelf, and the mother was saying, no, you can't have that, and these things. So I'm talking to the Lord at the same time, what do I do? Because I was afraid if I spoke to the mom, she was going to blow up at me, you know, that same thing. And so I continued on my way, went and got my item. I'm still stirred up about it, checked out, started across to my car, and the Holy Spirit said, go back. So okay, and so I put my things in the car, and I didn't know what I was going to do. Again, the store is so busy, and what would people think? It's always a big deal. So I found her at the other end of the store near the bathrooms, and they were putting their cart there, and the girls had to go in, so I waited outside, and I'm looking at the frozen pizza, and I'm waiting, and they didn't come out. So the Lord said, go in. So, and again, it wasn't an audible voice. It was just an impression. Go in. And in there, the girls were both at a sink washing their hands. A mother was standing behind them. And so immediately one of the littlest one, who was about six, said, hey, hi, my name is such and such. And so that opened a door for me. Hey, you know, my name's Vicky, you know, and what grade are you in? And, you know, so just opened a door for conversation. And so then I said to the mother, you know, I noticed you and the girls earlier in the store and you seemed upset. And I said, you know, I don't remember now what I said, but I like to pray, you know, I'll pray for you. And I was wondering if there's anything I could pray for you for. And so she poured out the story. And what you got to know is way back when I first saw them, I cast a judgment on her because she was tall and extremely thin. You know, she looked either anorexic or like she was on drugs or, you know, all these things. I made this judgment about her. And so in the bathroom, she said, I just got out of the hospital today. Our friend had picked her up, was out in the car, and we had to get some things for the house so the girls can go back to school tomorrow. And she poured out a few more things, and I'm like, wow. I said, you know, could I just pray with you? Because Jesus wants to help you with all these things. And so she said yes. And so she takes her two little girls by the hands. They take my hands, and one of the littlest ones said, Mom, what does that mean that we're going to pray? And the mom said, you know, we're going to pray to God. And I said, yeah, it means we're just going to talk just like I'm doing with you. We're going to talk to Jesus, you know, and he wants to speak to you, you know. So we prayed right there that the love of God would be poured out and bring peace to that situation, you know, that they were going in. And so we came out and the conversations continued, and I found out why the mom was so upset about that box of cereal. And the mom's demeanor had totally changed. She had so softened. I mean, it just was very cool. So,
it's just I just want to say a simple touch, just asking the Holy Spirit to move among us. And since all of us are so different, and a bathroom at Hannaford's may not be your prayer place, it may be out under a tree in a park, or it may be your next door neighbor. And just really quickly, go back to the Holy Spirit prompting. And you talked about that comes from abiding. What do you mean, really quick?
Well, you know, I understand what the love of God has done in my own life, you know, how he's saved me and how he has transformed me and how he's healed all my brokenness. And so I know the reality of that in my own life. And I want to see that for others, not just for eternity. That's number one, that they know Jesus and are saved and have the gospel and the eternal part. But he wants his kingdom. He wants his kingdom to be among them and bring that life and joy to their lives now, you know,
yes.
Not just then.
So. I just wanted to make that point because it's not institutional, religious, ticket-punching Christians that are most likely going to be motivated to share the gospel that's so transformational. It'll be people who already have a relationship with Jesus. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't do what he chooses. He shows up to, we even hear of those in other countries and Muslims, he shows up right in the middle of the night in a dream to somebody so Jesus can come full force. But what he really wants to do with us right now is come through us. I believe that more than anything. But if we're walking around all covered with shame and guilt and remorse, that all we do is our little religious ticket punching and not the abiding, we won't be motivated because we're just concerned about getting ourselves right. And what did we say about getting ourselves right? We can't get ourselves right. But Jesus can. We're saved by his righteousness. So wouldn't it be good to have such a deep relationship with Jesus that it's not just about Sunday only church attendance? It's because God has shown me the love that he has for a lost person who's in Hannaford with her two kids and everything's going crazy. And he's calling me to say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? That's you too and me. That comes from a relationship with Jesus. And if we don't have that, I'm not putting too much stock in this congregation changing Greater Portland. I'm sorry. It's not going to come just through inviting people to church. It's going to come through you and I abiding in Jesus and taking Jesus to the world. I love our church, and I love you guys. But the most important thing I could ever say to you, and you can say it right back to me, is you get to know Jesus. Get to know him so well that you hear him when he says, you go back in there. But I'm afraid. You go right back in. Fear not. He's good at saying, fear not. You go back in. Thanks, Vicki, for sharing. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Very much. You see, there's a humility about Vicki that I just love. I just do. She's just following Jesus. She'd love it if those two girls and their mom would have just bowed down and said and invited Jesus into their life. But how do you know they won't? And how do I know they won't? Because of that single touch from Vicki and from us too. And so, wow, there's so much more. Okay, if you'll take the communion cup in front of you, we're going to remember Jesus. And I'm going to pray for us as we remember him, just thanking him for this incredible privilege to celebrate the sacrificial gift of love that he's given to us. And that's why we share this communion, to be able to take Jesus to the world. Let me pray for us and thank him, and then we'll share it together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our righteousness. And God, there are many of us we know that want to try to be good, but we'll just never be able to be good, not in the way that would account for complete righteousness. And so you gave us your son sacrificially. We pray to you now and thank you with all the honor that we can have from within who we are to say we're so blessed to be saved by Jesus. We pray only that our response would be to have such a deep relationship that we are moved to share this love that you have for everyone around us. In your name, Jesus, amen.